Looks at the Book series is continuing. We've got this week and one more week where we'll be looking at Doubting Thomas next week. This week we're going to be looking at the stoning of Stephen, which is, I think, a really interesting text. But before we get into the scripture, I want to tell a story, and you'll see how it connects in a second. So when I first started the ministry, I was late to the party, tardy to the party of the ministry. I was 38 when I went into the ministry, and we had sold our home in Houston. We'd moved to the Dallas area, Frisco, and I'd gotten a job as an associate pastor, student pastor, at Lovers Lane United Methodist Church. And so that was my first job as a pastor. I'd gone to local pastor school, and I was ready to go to work for the Lord. And Lovers Lane had just opened a brand new building, huge building with a giant commercial kitchen, and they had this, my first week of work, they had this big celebratory event. And so my first job in ministry, really, was to wash the dishes of 1,200 people who had just celebrated. And me and another associate pastor were in there for about 3 hours washing dishes, running them through the commercial dishwasher. I'll have to say I was a little irritated. I'm doing dishes. I mean, I've left my six-figure banking job. I'm going to work for the Lord. I'm going to do great things for God. And the first thing I'm doing is dishes. And I really had this moment where I was like, really? I'm doing dishes. I came to work for God, and I'm doing dishes. And then I sort of had this moment where God said, yep, you're doing dishes. Welcome to the ministry. You're here to serve. No job is too small. No job is too big. You are here to serve me, and today you're serving me by washing dishes. And so I look at that, and I think about the jobs that God asks us to do.
Yeah. Mike told me that story earlier this week, and it reminded me of a time that I was serving at Vacation Bible School, and one of the jobs of the many, let me just put it out as a little pitch. If you've never helped with Vacation Bible School, there's a job for everyone. One of the jobs was to walk around with a cart full of cold bottled water to pass out to the people who couldn't leave their station, who had to stay there all morning and couldn't get away to have a break of water or snack. And so we had somebody passing out the water. And this person came back to me about halfway through the morning and was very upset and basically said, I didn't give up my time to pass out water, and left. And I thought that was really sad that it wasn't possible for them to see that this, you know, task of giving out water, while seemingly menial, I suppose, did a great thing for the people who were teaching the children and allowed them, you know, the strength and to continue teaching and to go on and to give them that gift of a little bit of cold water as they're out in the heat of the building and the heat outside in the middle of June for VBS. And so it just kind of goes to show that we need to realize that there is no job too small to do for the Lord. And when we work for the Lord, every job is important. And that brings us to Stephen. And we're going to read a bit of Acts chapter 6 and also a bit of Acts chapter 7. But the part that we're not reading is the first seven verses of Acts sort of sets up the story of why we're talking about Stephen, how he got roped into ministry. And it was the apostles who realized that they couldn't really do everything. They needed some associates. And so the Hellenistic Christians, the Gentile Christians, were grumbling a little bit that they weren't receiving food to their widows and orphans as the Jews who had converted to become Christians were receiving. And so they chose seven men that the scripture says were full of spirit and wisdom to carry out this task, to deliver food. And Stephen was one of those seven.
Yeah, and so Stephen's initial job in ministry was to distribute food to the widows and orphans. And he does this, I assume, with joy in his heart, and he goes about his business. But the next thing we know, Stephen is converting people by the whole bunch. They don't tell us how much, but enough that the authorities are not happy about Stephen. They are not happy that he is able to convert people and that he's able to debate with people and sort of overcome them. And so Stephen starts off with this little dinky job of just distributing food, and boom, all of a sudden, he's doing great things. God is doing great things through him. And so before we even get to the text, I am reminded how God is at work in our lives. God calls us to maybe go up in a lift and take pictures. And then the next thing we know, God has us doing other great things. And so God grows with us, helps us grow as we experience his calling and do his work. And so I just am reminded at the very beginning of this that how Stephen went from just distributing food to being this great power, this powerhouse for the Lord. And God can do that in all of us as well. Whatever jobs it is that we're doing, God can turn us into a powerhouse for his kingdom.
So here's Acts 6, verses 8 through 15. Stephen, full of grace and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and others of those from Cilicia and Asia, stood up and argued with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he spoke. Then they secretly instigated some men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." They stirred up the people, as well as the elders and the scribes. Then they suddenly confronted him, seized him, and brought him before the council. They set up false witnesses who said, "This man never stops saying things against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses handed to us." All who sat on the council looked intently at him, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. So Stephen is debating people and winning, as it was said, they couldn't defeat the wisdom, because he was speaking really with the Holy Spirit upon him.
Yeah, he was making the establishment angry. And if you read what the scripture said, he was picking on the two things that were so primary for the Jews, the Mosaic law and the temple. The temple being the place where the sacrifices are made. And so Stephen is picking at sort of the two key components of what the Jews of the time really lifted up, which was the Mosaic law and the temple. And he is doing it in such a way that it is clear that the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. And he is doing it in a way that is making the people, the establishment, angry to the point in which they get some people to fabricate some lies about him making all these blasphemous statements. And so it's interesting to see how Stephen has gone from this little distributor of food, this powerhouse of God, that now has the establishment angry enough at him that they're willing to plant people to tell lies about him.
Well, they couldn't defeat the truth, right? And so they came with lies. And as they are arguing with Stephen and they're bringing him up on these charges, he defends himself with a speech that is most of chapter 7. And so we're not going to read all of chapter 7, but we would encourage you to go and to read it. Verses 1 through 50, really, is the section that we're not going to read here today. But it's his speech, and it's basically him giving a historical account of all the times that God has put before them some truth, some prophet, and that they have failed to recognize, that they have rejected God in some way, rejected the Holy Spirit. And so he's angering them all the more. And sort of the climax of it is the exaltation of Christ, which it just kind of sends them over the edge with fury. But as we read the scripture and we read that speech, it kind of reminds me of Peter's speech in Acts, the earlier Acts in 2, because it's not just Stephen necessarily who's speaking. It is Stephen with the Holy Spirit speaking through him. And we can kind of gather that from that last verse of chapter 6 that I read, is that his face shone like that of an angel. And when you look at that, it seems like not a necessary tidbit, like, oh, well, maybe he just looked really nice while he was doing it. But if you sort of look through Scripture, that phrase, or a phrase similar to it, of somebody's face shining like that of an angel, is used to indicate that somebody has the Holy Spirit upon them, within them. Moses, when he comes down with the tablets of the Ten Commandments, his face shone like an angel. And we see it also in accounts of other martyrs. We're going to talk more about martyrs in a minute, but Stephen was the first Christian martyr. And in many places where we read accounts of martyrs, both historical and more contemporary, we see this reference to their countenance, to it shining like the face of an angel, or to there being a sense of holy peace that is bewildering, considering what they're in the midst of experiencing. But they have this face of peace, or face like an angel.
You read the historical accounts of the martyrs, and I mean, you read that they're being mauled by a lion or gored by an ox, and there's this face on the martyr of beauty and peace, and it's really a fabulous thing to read. Mm-hmm. About the face of the martyrs who know that they're dying for something not of this world, something for the next world for them, for eternal life, and they know that what's happening here is not the end. And it just is, to me, a fascinating thing to read about their faces of peace and grace as they're dying.
So in preparing for the sermon, Mike and I were looking over this book, which is called Jesus Freaks. And so I don't know if anybody remembers the band DC Talk. And so if you were a youth in the 90s, you probably remember DC Talk. And they put together this book, this compilation of stories of martyrs, both ancient and contemporary. And many of them mention this idea of somebody's face shining. And one of them is from a group of children in the Sudan in 1993. And it's pretty short. I'll read it to you. An American TV journalist interviewed a group of children from a Sunday school in southern Sudan, where Arab Muslims regularly raided their village and slaughtered Christians. Many of their relatives had already been killed. The journalist asked, "Would you turn to Islam, or would you prefer to die for Christ? If so, why?" And these children replied, "We will remain Christians because this is the truth." As they spoke, their faces seemed to glow with light, just like Stephen, Christianity's first martyr, whose face was like that of an angel. And so it's one of those things in Scripture that we kind of tend to gloss over or pass by, but really when we dig into it, we get a lot of scriptural and historical sort of context from a verse like that. So it was really a turning point for martyrs and for Christianity.
Right. So our rest of our text is sort of the very end of Stephen's speech and then his death. So Stephen says this to them. This is Acts 7, 51 through 60. "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you are forever opposing the Holy Spirit, just as your ancestors used to do. Which of the prophets did your ancestors not persecute? They killed those who foretold the coming of the righteous one, and now you have become his betrayers and murderers. You are the ones that received the law as ordained by angels, and yet you have not kept it." When they heard these things, they became enraged and ground their teeth at Stephen. But filled with the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they covered their ears and with a loud shout all rushed together against him. Then they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out in a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he died. Bold words. And I want you to know that Stephen knew exactly what he was doing. Stephen is speaking the truth to these people, and he knows that it's going to enrage them. He might not know it's going to end in his stoning in the very next moment, but he was speaking God's truth to them with the full intent and knowledge of what it was going to happen. And I just, the courage that that took for Stephen to speak that truth to them, knowing what the outcome could be, is a testament of his great faith.
Mm-hmm. And one of the things that scholars talk about with this particular scripture is whether this was an execution carried out as a result of a decision of this council, the Sanhedrin, or if it was a mob killing. Because truly, as they were under Roman rule, the Sanhedrin had no legal authority to execute anyone. And as we read the scripture, it's not even clear that they even rendered a verdict. They just became so enraged and angered at Stephen's words that they seized him and took him to stone him.
Yeah, I vote for mob killing.
Yeah.
I don't know about you all, but I mean, that certainly seems what it was, and there doesn't really seem to be any verdict pronounced. He just made them angry enough that they rushed him and took him outside of town and stoned him. But in doing some research for this, we ran across something that was a different idea for stoning that I had never heard. I had always understood stoning as basically dragging them outside of town and then throwing rocks at them till they're dead. And of course, in Jerusalem and the Middle East, there's lots of rocks. But we actually uncovered a different understanding of what stoning was. And it's actually in Scripture. Some of the Scripture says that when you go to stone someone, you throw them from a height that is twice the height of a man. So they basically would throw you off of a high place. And if that killed you, woo, we're done. But if that didn't kill you, the witnesses who had testified against you basically throw boulders at you until you're dead. And in doing the research for this, I had not heard that understanding of stoning. And stoning still happens today in some countries. They will bury people up to their armpits and just throw rocks at them till they're dead. But I had never heard of that, this concept of the stoning happening off of a high place, and then that they would throw big boulders at you, big rocks at you until you were dead. But the stoning of Stephen is a turning point in the history of Christianity. Leanne mentioned earlier that he was the first martyr, the first Christian martyr. And after the stoning of Stephen, in part because of his effectiveness and the other apostles, things turned. And the Jesus-following Jews were no longer sort of our crazy Jewish cousins we didn't talk about, because the movement had become big enough that the establishment was concerned about it. And with the stoning of Stephen, Christianity turned, and there was a whole period of several hundred years where Christians were persecuted openly and not so openly. I mean, there were emperors who openly persecuted Christians. Nero, gosh, he would like dine by the candlelight of flaming Christians. And so there is a whole history of persecution that happens in the church, and we get the history of the martyrs that we can go back and read, until really Constantine came to faith in Christ in, I think, 315, I think it was. But there, then, the faith sort of became normalized and some persecution stopped. But we know today that there are persecution of Christians happening all over the world. As we sit here in our lovely sanctuary air-conditioned. There are people who are afraid that some jack-booted thug is going to come through the door and catch them with a Bible and worshiping their Lord.
Yeah, church tradition tells us what they believe happened to the apostles, the 12. There's only a couple that are mentioned specifically in Scripture, but church tradition tells us about the rest of them. So, like, for instance, Peter was crucified upside down in Rome. Paul was also killed in Rome, beheaded, I think. Mm-hmm. And
Bartholomew was flayed open.
Yeah. So these men, these early Christian followers, really just had the courage to spread the faith and to stand up to their faith in a way that I think is a little unthinkable for us today here in this part of the world, but not so much for others.
Yeah, and so, I mean, we were looking at this book and we were reading some stories of martyrs, and it's important that we remember that people are dying for their Christian faith all over the world. And what we need to pray for them and support them in any way that we can. But we ran across this one story that really just sort of touched our hearts, and wanted to just share this story with you. This just happened in China, sort of as the Chinese communists were really trying to clamp down on all of China. The two Christian girls waited in the Chinese prison yard for the announced execution. A fellow prisoner who watched the scene from his prison cell described their faces as pale, but beautiful beyond belief. Infinitely sad, but sweet. Humanly speaking, they were fearful, but Chu Chin Sao and Ho Hui Sao had decided to submit to death without renouncing their faith. Flanked by renegade guards, the executioner came with a revolver in his hand. It was their very own pastor. He had been sentenced to die with the two girls, but as on many other occasions in church history, the persecutors worked on him, tempting him. They promised to release him if he would shoot the girls, and he accepted. The girls whispered to each other, then bowed respectfully before the pastor. One of them said, "Before you shoot us, we wish to thank you heartily for what you have meant to us. You baptized us. You taught us the ways of eternal life. You gave us holy communion with the same hand in which you now hold the gun. You also taught us that Christians are sometimes weak and commit terrible sins, but they can be forgiven again. When you regret what you are about to do to us, do not despair like Judas, but repent like Peter. God bless you, and remember that our last thought was not one of indignation against your failure. Everyone passes through the hours of darkness. May God reward you for all the good you have done so with us. We die with gratitude." They bowed again. The pastor's heart was hardened. He shot the girls. Afterwards, he was shot by the communists. The courage of those little girls.
I think it was Wednesday when we were sitting in the office and reading through these stories, and Laura walked in to ask us a question, and we were both just sitting there weeping. She was like, "Whoa, what did I walk into here?" So, one of the things that I think when we read these stories, we read many of them as we were preparing, and a question I think that pops up for people is, where was God? You know, as these children faced martyrdom, as Stephen, as the other apostles faced martyrdom, where is God in that?
Yeah, I mean, I have to say, I read the story of Stephen, and I'm like, "What are you doing, God? I mean, this is your man. He's doing great things for you. Why aren't you coming in here and smiting these evil people?" But God has given us free will, and we can choose to do evil things. But I can promise you, and you read it in the text, God was right there with Stephen. I mean, he looked up and he could see in heaven. He could see God the Father and God the Son standing right next to him. And so we have to remember that God is there with us whenever we're going through these hours of darkness these Chinese girls talked about, that God is with us no matter what.
And Stephen shows that. We read in the text, as Mike said, that he calls out, that he sees God, that he sees Jesus at his right hand. And with his final words, he prays. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And that actually is goes back to Psalm 31, verse 5, which is, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. And so as Stephen is reciting that common prayer, for a person who knew all of the scripture, but he changed it to recognize Jesus as the authority, and then prayed for those who were persecuting him.
I mean, we have to remember that when we see things like this, that God is present. God is with us no matter what trial it is that we're going through. I mean, we sit here safe in our sanctuary, not worried about being persecuted for our faith, but we have other trials. We have trials of health, we have trials of lost loved ones, and we can find ourselves kind of asking that question, where is God? Why is God allowing this to happen? But we have to remind ourselves that, like Stephen, God is with us no matter what. No matter what trial you're experiencing, no matter what terrible thing that you are facing, God is with you and God loves you. You know, I find myself sometimes reading stories of these little Chinese girls that have this faith that they're willing to die for Jesus. And I ask myself the question, do I have that faith? Do I have faith enough to die for Jesus? I'd like to think I do. We may never know. But I want to ask you a different question today. Do you have the faith to live for Jesus? Do you have the faith to really go out into the world and give all that you have and all that you are to the kingdom of God? We read these stories of these martyrs and we wonder, do I have the faith to die? The real question is, do you have the faith to live? Do you have the faith to go out into this world and to live your life fully for Jesus? To lay down your life for Jesus as a holy and living sacrifice, working for him and for his kingdom, for the kingdom of God? That's the question that I want you to walk out of this sanctuary with today. And you ask yourself, do I have the faith to go out and live for Jesus? Do I have the faith to give everything I have in the name of the Lord? I pray that you do. I pray that you have the faith to go out from this place and be the hands and feet of Jesus, that people may see in each one of you the love and the grace and the forgiveness of God that flows through our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Let us pray. Gracious God, we look at the death of Stephen and we see that with his dying breath, he asks you to not hold the sin against these sinners. Father, help us to be as Christ-like as Stephen. Help us to lay down our lives as a living sacrifice for the kingdom of God, that we may give all of ourself to his service. Father, help us to be faithful in all things, that people will find in us your grace, your love, and your forgiveness. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen.